Lord, we praise you. We give thanks to you for what we've heard this morning, the witness of the goodness of God. We praise your name, Lord. We just give thanks to you for your goodness. Now, I pray, Lord, this morning that we will hear and understand what you are saying to us now in these days. God, be current, be with us. I pray, Lord, and bless each one, and also in the internet land. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to John 14. We'll start with the first verse. Now notice that he says, now remember, this is a 30-year-old carpenter talking to Jews. And he says, trust in God and trust also in me. I mean, that may not seem much to you, but if you picture the setting, it's bad enough to say, trust in me like you trust in God, but to say it to Jews is remarkable indeed. I just wanted to call your attention to that. Now, I know that my role in life is to help the Christians move from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what it's been about, and that's what it still is. And John, that 14th chapter of John and the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter and the 17th chapter are all about the Feast of Tabernacles. It sums up the other six feasts. It is our goal. In my Father's house. Now, just think how many Christian people today think that that house is heaven. Yet there's not a scripture that says that God's house is heaven. Not one. Well, how did we get so bamboozled? I think a lot of it comes from the 3rd century when the Catholic Church so heavily infiltrated the church. They have their traditions about heaven. And so God's house must be heaven. What else? Now, in the scripture, in Isaiah, it says, heaven is my throne. That's a lot different from a house. Heaven is my throne. But there's another throne. Do you know what that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't you know that? Oh, my teaching. How's Yvonne, Hal?
Doing well.
Praise God for that. The Bible says, in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the house of God. In the next chapter, the theme is abide in me. Do you see the connection? We're asked to abide in Christ as in a house. The 16th chapter talks about the Lord said, I'll see you again. And then it gets interposed with marriage and the birth of a children. There's kind of a mysterious connection there. But I would say that Jesus is supposed to be with us, but also in us. And there's a difference. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is in us. When you go into the land of Israel, at the time of Tabernacles, you see them, Jews, some of them live in high-rise apartments. And up in the one of the higher rooms, and they all have balconies, of course, you see that the Jews have made little booths to dwell in. And in the time of the Tabernacles in Israel, the Jews were supposed to build booths and live in them with their children for 7 days, and 7 or 8 days, I've never been sure about that. I know the 8th day is a time of tremendous celebration. And they study the law, and they rejoice. It's a time of rejoicing, tremendous rejoicing. And when you go into the park that is near the city where we were, which, Audrey, do you remember? Or was it Jerusalem? When you go into the park, you see that there's not many branches left on the trees. Can you imagine why? Free booth. The Jews go out and rip the branches off the trees and build booths for themselves. And they live in them. Now, in 2017, Tabernacles, I think, spreads across September and October. And there'd be many, many people go there. I'm talking now about Gentiles from the nations. Go there to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And most of them do not have a clue what it symbolizes. I don't think most of God's people have a clue. Well, I've been writing about it and preaching about it for more than 70 years. And I hope that when I pass, God does something with my writings. And he can do that, and he's done that with other writings, that God's people suddenly understand what's after Pentecost. The Pentecostal denominations are still celebrating Pentecost. But in the year 216, God began to manifest some of the components of the Feast of Tabernacles, the spiritual. And the 7th month, among the Jews, is the 1st month of the year of kings and contracts. The religious year begins at the time of the Passover. The 1st month, Abib, was the beginning of the religious year. But in the 7th month of the Jewish religious year, begins the year of kings and contracts. The year of kings and contracts. It's a business year. We have that in America, where we have our regular year starts in January, but the business year starts in July. Okay? And it's the 7th month of the calendar year. Did you know that? Did you know we celebrated 2 years? But the interesting thing about the Jews is that in the 1st day of the 7th religious year, or the 1st day of the years days of kings and contracts, is Rosh Hashanah, which means, Rosh means head, and Hashanah means the year. It's the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah, and it's celebrated by the blowing of trumpets. Something's going to happen this year. And then in the, I think it's the seventh day, but I may be mistaken about that, of that same year of kings and contracts, is the most solemn day of the entire year. And you see Jews walking to the synagogue in white robes and carrying the law. The cars are forbidden to drive on that seventh day, and its name is Yom Kippur, which means the year of Yom. Yom. What's Yom?
Day.
Day, that's right. My daughter-in-law there is a student of languages, so she corrects me now and then. Yom Kippur. Now, the interesting word is Kippur. And the mercy seat that the King James translates mercy seat, which is carved into the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, is called a Kippurim. Same word. And the word means, and this is very important, the word Kippur means reconciliation. And so the lid of the mercy, the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in which the two cherubim of gold were carved, hammered into that cover, that is called the cover of reconciliation. And mercy seat kind of comes short of that. See, Paul, in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, says, "Be reconciled to God." And being reconciled to God is a big difference between grace and mercy and reconciliation. Do you see that? And so this whole idea that Jesus came to forgive our sins is absolutely true, but it is lacking in a certain element, and that is, while it reconciles us to God legally, and indeed it does, and it's preached much in the New Testament, forgiveness is, and it's very important to the poor bum that climbs out of the gutter with his bottle of whiskey and wants to get right with God, it means a lot that he can come like the purest person and get complete forgiveness because of the blood, because of the blood of the cross. But you see, after we're forgiven, there's a whole raft of experiences, because God did not forgive us for our own sake or because he loves us, but God forgives us for his own purposes. And redemption does not mean that we're being made happy, we're redeemed through the blood. It means that God has purchased us back from the great pawnbroker, from Satan. So the end of all of this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's announced with the blowing of trumpets. Trumpets in the Bible represents war. The sound of a trumpet is war. And when that trumpet is blown, on the first day, the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah, the spirit world knows the Lamb has come to declare war against his enemies. The Lamb has come. The Lamb doesn't do the fighting, and the saints do the fighting. The angels do the fighting. And that trumpet alerts the whole spirit world. God is moving for reconciliation. God is going to reconcile his people to themselves. As they wander around in their church activities, which are necessary and blessed, their hearts are often far from God. And we hear that in the young people's testimony, don't we? They discover that they're not with God where they want to be. They want to be reconciled to God. They want to know God. They want to have fellowship with God, not just God saying, by grace you're forgiven. They want to know God and to have fellowship with God and to walk with God and to speak with God. Isn't that so? Paul says, be reconciled to God. He says that right after saying, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. And by the way, that begins at once, but it doesn't end there. And every day we're becoming a new creation. Is that true? Yeah, we're made a new creation in God's vision when we're born again. But being born is not the same thing as maturity. How many mothers know that? Yes, very definitely. All right. Now, that's where God wants to move his people off of Pentecost. See, all these other things like Calvary and Pentecost, we build on that. We don't leave it. I don't wish to give, because we haven't even come into Pentecost in this church. Because when we have come into the fullness of Pentecost, it will be one has a tongue, one has a doctrine, one has a whatever. There's nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And then there's more. Sometimes I saw one lady that God gave the gift of playing the piano. She played the piano in church to demonstrate that God had just given her that gift to play the piano. And so I'm not limiting it to nine gifts, wisdom and knowledge and miracles and healings, but we need them here. As Mark Overton has been telling us, he's been praying for years for the gifts of healing. You see, the thing is, the Bible says, whatever you ask in prayer, you shall receive. But we don't believe that. We read it and say, isn't that wonderful? By the way, they're doing miracles on the street in Scandinavia, in Norway and Sweden. There's a great revival there. And if you go up on Google and type in a Norway street revival, you'll be amazed, absolutely amazed what God is doing on the street where people are being miraculously healed, not by people with the gifts of healing, but they stand on that scripture, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. See, you can be healed by the anointing of the elders or by laying on of hands or by someone with the gifts of healing. And these things, people aren't to be prayed for. Hallelujah. Celia, you can go home this afternoon and pray. You didn't get anything. Huh? And you keep on, and you keep on. But one day, like in the case of Catherine Kuhlman, where she was ministering in her church, people began to be healed. That's the way that comes. Not in something that you have to guess about, but manifest, it comes on like a Mack truck when God answers prayer for one of these gifts. So we need that in our church. We're still in Pentecost. Wonderful. Pentecost leads to the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit lead to what?
Maturity.
The building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of them. Read the Bible. These are for the building up of the body of Christ, and we'll never be into the Feast of Tabernacles until we get the gifts going. Because these are real experiences, like being born again. They're not some fantasy thing that worked in the first century and now don't work anymore. They're available today. If you ask anything in my name, I will give it. I will do it. So Paul said, covet earnestly the best gifts. So today go home and start. Pick out one that you want. May not be God's will, but pick out one you want and go after it. And if God wants to change it, he will. And you can have, and there can be gifts of healing in this church. Miracles, all kinds of things. We've got to move past where we've been and get into the fullness of Pentecost. And that will take us right to Tabernacles. Now, in my Father's house, and Jesus shows it that it's he himself, because he says, abide in me. Now, that jarred some. They're still thinking about that. David, it says, abide, live in me. See? That makes Jesus the house. Do you see that? Now you say, but is there room in Jesus for me? There's room in Jesus for the universe. See, we don't know how big Jesus is. And there's room in you for 1,000 people. You see what we're called to do? We're called to inherit the nations. And how do we inherit them? By ministering to them until they become part of us. Part of us. How big is your room? See? It's as big as you want to make it, as big as your heart will reach out. All of us having different gifts. Our inheritance, people, is the nations. Second Psalm. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth. Of the earth for your possession. You see how short we're coming? It's time. God's waking us up. The greatest revival of history is at the door. The ark is coming down the road and God wants us prepared for it. And we prepare for it by prayer. Now, that seventh month, that seventh day of the first month of the year of Kings and Contracts is Yom Kippur. And on that day, God deals with sin among the Jews. On Yom Kippur, no cars driven in the street except by Arabs. And the Jews celebrate. That's the most solemn day of the Jewish year. People, we have come to the spiritual fulfillment of Yom Kippur. And God is going to go right through your life, piece by piece, and reconcile what's in you to God. And as the kids said from the camp, it's getting in here. And he'll say, one person that I know, the Lord asked them, to give him Facebook. Facebook takes a lot of time. I'm not in it because I want to be. It's part of the advertising program for my book. It is paid for by the advertisers, by Charisma. But what was I saying? He asked this person, happened to be a young person, give me Facebook. Give me Facebook. You're spending a lot of time on it. Just give it to me. That's Yom Kippur. Amen. Amen. That's Yom Kippur. You say, I could never give up Facebook. I'd rather quit eating than give up Facebook. You don't know what a hold that has on people. I've been on it for a month. I've got over 1,000 likes on that crazy thing. 1,160 likes in a month. Ha! Imagine what it would be if somebody went on there that was popular. In my Father's house, people, when you're reading the second verse, that's Jesus. But he's going to enlarge it. How do we know? How do we know he's going to enlarge that house? Huh? What does it say in Acts the 7th chapter? At the birth of the Christian church, the birth of the Christian church.
Where is the house you will build for me?
Where is the house that you build me? So what am I saying? I'm saying that in God's house, which is Jesus, there are many, not mansions. God deliver us. In 1810, was it? No, 1610, as the King James Bible was written, the word moni, the Greek term moni, meant a mansion, a fancy house. But the Greek term moni actually means a living room. And abide in me, is that word abide, is built on moni. It means mansion in me, if you're going to use mansion. No, it means a living place. He's saying, in me are many places in which you can live. Has nothing to do with houses. The Greek term for house is where it says, in my Father's house. That's oikos. That's a house. But when he says there are many rooms, see, the NIV says rooms. That's a correct translation of moni. And then when you get down to John 14:23, which sums up this teaching about tabernacles, it uses the same term. If you love me, keep my word, my Father will love you, and we will come unto you and make our moni with you. You got it? Isn't that astonishing that the churches go on teaching people that there are houses in heaven? And I heard a distinguished leader teaching young people saying, just think, the Lord Jesus has been building houses for 2,000 years. That's where the church is, people. That was a Pentecostal leader. That's where the church is. So as we go through John 14, 15, 16, and 17, we find that the climax is at the in John 17, 21 through 23, he says, you're going to be one in me as I am one in the Father. That is what God is after, that you and I will be dwelling in God and God in us, just as God dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in God. And that doesn't make us as great as God. God, there's authority in the kingdom, and Jesus is the chief. He created the universe as God worked through him. And after he was willing to die on the cross for our sins, he bought back from Satan the mankind. And now he wants us to be reconciled to God. The whole thing is to reconcile us to God. And the only way we can be is as God gets in the things in us which are not in his image. You can't be reconciled to God when you have hatred and jealousy, seeking preeminence, various lusts of the flesh. You can't. God cannot accept that. So if we follow him, he suspends judgment. See, he suspends judgment until we're ready for God to deal with these things. So if you're on the right track today, God will deal with you about something that is not in his image until he's finished. I've been going at it over 70 years, as I told you. You think, boy, you must have been something to start with. Ha! Huh? In my Father's house, Jesus, it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. John 15 says, abide in me, the Feast of Tabernacles. John 16 says, a woman is in travail until a child comes forth. Talking about the birth of the man-child. John 17 is talking about the wall of Jerusalem. It's a separation of the priesthood from the world. That's John 17. And it climaxes with this most sublime expression of reconciliation. They will be one in us as I am one in the Father. Four chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that are telling us about this all-important experience. And the feasts of the Lord are in seven feasts, and the feast number four is Pentecost. Number five, Rosh Hashanah, in the first day of the month Tishri, Rosh Hashanah. And then I think it's the 10th day, I think, Yom Kippur. All of this in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. They're really all part of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we here in this church are in the spiritual fulfillment of Yom Kippur. And I think, and this is true certainly in every case, that the reason that people come to this church and then leave, I think, is because it's too rich for their blood. They don't want to, maybe not, this is not everybody, certainly, but in many cases, they don't want what the kids were talking about. They don't want to give up Facebook. Not that Facebook is anything one way or the other. It's that God spoke to that person about Facebook. It could have been about chewing bubble gum. It's whatever God talks to you about, take it seriously. You say, but everybody in the church is doing it. I've mentioned gossiping. Everybody's doing it. But it's not the image of God. And man is called to be in God's image. Is that right? I think so. Yeah. All right. And in my Father's house, in me, Jesus is saying, in me are many rooms. How many? There's a room for you. And once you get situated in your room, there's a room for an additional number of people that you will inherit according to God's a will for your life. We're not all the same. But as many, that room will enlarge until it will take in all the people that you are to inherit. And I'm going to tell you something. We can talk about, as the hymns do, about backyards full of diamonds, gold and this, and wonderful that. The only thing worth inheriting is people. The only thing inheriting. One physically handicapped child is worth more than a ton of gold any day. Any day. Human beings are infinite treasures. He said, if it were not so, what am I reading, King James? This is an NIV. If it were not so, I would have told you. Interesting, isn't it? If this were not the case, if I were to be the only house of God, I would have told you so. But there are many rooms in me. There's a room for you. And there's a room for me. But I ask you a question. Do you want to live in Christ? I'm not talking about saying, I accept Christ. I don't even know what that means. I'll tell you what is meaningful is I accept the rule of Christ. That's meaningful. But I accept Christ. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. It's not in the Bible. That expression is not in the Bible. A better thing to say to a sinner is, I accept the rule of Christ. Then you got something going. Because he's the Lord. I accept Christ. Oh, wonderful. Well, let's see. What's next on the program? He said, if I were to be the only one, I would have told you that. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Oh, yes, he went to heaven and he's building houses. Well, it's funny, except it's tragic. Where did he go? Where did he go? After talking to them. Where did he go?
She said the cross.
To the cross. Give that girl a something. He went to the cross. If he had not gone to the cross, you and I could not be a room in his house. It's the cross that makes the difference. Everything. Terrific agony for Christ. But it purchased our ability to go live in him. And that's the greatest thing of all. The greatest thing of all, to be in Christ and to be dead to the world and to ascend with him to the right hand of God. And then you're in an Eden, a paradise of every conceivable good thing is in Christ at the right hand of God. And there you are, just marveling at the beauty of the landscape. Yeah. But you'll be coming back to this earth. Revelation 21 and 22, we don't stay in paradise. See, we're being reconciled that we may be, God is dealing with the priesthood at this time, and we are being made members of the body of Christ. See, that's another figure that we can understand. And the servant of Christ, the Christ, the anointed with the Spirit, is Jesus, head and body. And we're being made the body. And that personage in the Old Testament is called what? Head and body of the anointed one is called what? This is very important, and I used to preach on it till people looked at me. They quote the scripture. Huh?
Is it Messiah?
No, the Messiah means the one anointed with oil, the deliverer. Boy, guys, I guess I've been slack in my preaching. It's called the servant of the Lord. And in Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my elect." Then I think it says, "whom my soul desires." He shall bring justice to the nations. That is your role, not to sit in heaven like a toad on a lily pad, stirring around. It is to work with people of the nations. See, I will give you the nations. I will give you the nations, not gold and silver, not a fancy house. I will give you the nations for your inheritance. For your inheritance. That's what you're going to inherit as a part of the servant of the Lord. You are being made the servant of the Lord. And if you want to know your destiny, it's in Isaiah chapters 42 and 43. And you read, one time Ed Bartz asked me a question. I had said, the Bible says that we're supposed to be blind and deaf. And he says, that's not us. Do you remember that, Ed? Yeah, that's what the servant of the Lord is. Who is my servant but he that is blind? So that you don't see the world. Remember Jesus said if you said you could see, you would have sin. See, if you could see, you'd have sin. But now you're blind, now something or other. But the
Your sin remains because you say you see.
Your sin remains. Yes, if you could see, your sin would remain. But the servant of the Lord is to be blind and deaf to Facebook. Facebook is the world. And I'm on it because it's part of our advertising campaign. Pretty soon the contract will run out and I'll be off that thing. And I have notified the people, these 1,600 people, that they can keep on fellowship with us through WOR and the Daily Essay. Because I know from the letters that come in that some of them are deeply involved. They've never heard teaching like that. They've never heard this kind of teaching. He went to the cross. He went, don't give up, people. There comes an end to every good thing. All right. He went to the cross. And you know where that's important to some people is in healing. In healing. By his stripes, lashes, we were healed. Now you say, well, why aren't you healed? Well, I've been healed of things by miracle, arthritis for one, and so has Audrey been healed of things miraculously that she was born with. But when I went to him about this loss of balance, it's teaching you about me. So I praise the Lord for it because I have drawn closer to the Lord because of it. So you can pray till the cows come home. And I'm not going to get healed until God says so. So you can't just heal anybody. Every time you pray for anybody to be sick, always say, thy will be done. Always. One lady said, when you say that, it means you don't have faith. No, when you say that, it means you do have faith. I'm not praying, Lord, that my will be done. I'm praying that your will be done. Oh, he'll heal them if he's going to heal them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and up in Norway and Sweden, they're doing that on the street and in the grocery store and every place you can imagine. And the expression on the people's faces who are not Christians that are healed, they can't believe what's happened to them. But you can get that in Google, in Norway street evangelism. You can get a number of videos of all these people being healed on the street. Huh? Just something. It's just a revival. A Jew in Israel had prophesied that God was going to visit Norway. So what this fellow did was he packed up and went to Norway and told him about it. And sure enough, they've got a tremendous thing going there in the street. Now he went to the cross. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, which he did by sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat, the lid of reconciliation in heaven, he prepared a place for us. Though that atonement atoned for the sins of the whole world. Did you know that? 1 John, 2nd chapter, 2nd verse. He died not only for our sins, but for this atonement was made for the sins of the whole world. And remember, atonement means reconciliation, but it's a legal reconciliation until after the legal has been conducted. Then it becomes practical, and God begins to deal in Yom Kippur, getting you ready for the Day of Atonement. Is that clear? Am I making myself clear? Is that clear? All right. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In the 16th chapter, if you can make sense out of it, you're doing better than I am, but I know it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 16, Lloyd, John 16, because the disciples want to know about when they're going to see him again. Wouldn't you if you'd walk with him for a while? On the 5th verse, now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. Go ahead and scroll with me, Lloyd. Yeah, thank you. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Who's the counselor?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness, which is behavior apart from sin, and judgment, which the church, God told me in 1948 or 49, that Yom Kippur is going to be interpreted in the days to come since 1950, and it would be judgment on the church. And that's exactly what's happening.
Amen.
Yeah. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you see me no longer. Now, that is not always that clear, but what he means is, by the resurrection, he proves that the righteousness that he's preaching is real. If he had not been resurrected, we would not have that confidence. But because he has gone to the Father, we know that it's real. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And hold that for a minute and go to John 17, the last verse. I'm going to show you something I ran across that I scarcely understand. John 17, the last verse. No. Maybe back up a couple of verses. There's something about Satan, the prince of this world, comes. It was in there because I saw it. And what it's saying is...
Verse 15.
Let's look at verse 15. No, that mentions the evil one. But there's one in here that says something that's very inscrutable. It says that Satan has come, but he has no hold on me. Where is that? He has no hold on me. Keep going. He has no hold on me. Well, I don't want to take your time anymore on this. But anyway, it says that Satan has no hold on him, and God, something about God sending Satan into the world that the world may believe Christ. Go down to the last verse in the same chapter again. That's where it was. I don't know, I'll have to have Lisa send it out on the prayer line, I guess. All right. So,
1430.
It's in the 14th chapter. That's why I got confused. Yeah, and you tell me if you can understand it. John 14. Then you can teach the teacher. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. Well, we know who that is. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn. I bet it's in the NIV. Is this the NIV?
It is, yes.
He says, is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. I can't see where that is connected to the prince of the world coming. But anyway, I thought you'd be glad to see a verse that the teacher does not understand. Okay, so I want to go now to John 14:23, and then we'll be through here. Now, if you never learn a verse in the Bible, learn John 14:23. If you never learn another one, learn John 14:23. Now, in previous verses in this chapter, he has said that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to dwell in you forever. So if we're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in that forever. That's in the same chapter, back up around verse 15, something like that. He's going to dwell in you forever. All right, now, when we go down to verse 23, we're talking about two different people and not the Holy Spirit. I want that to be clear to you, because there's been so much teaching that God is one division and three, and blah, 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 that you cannot understand the simple things that the Scripture says. If anyone loves me, he will... What does that say about grace? What does that say about grace? It says that grace is phony the way it's preached. It says you can love Jesus and not do what he commanded, doesn't it? Or does it? It doesn't say that?
No, it
What does grace say?
Oh, grace says that, but the Bible doesn't say that.
No, of course the Bible doesn't say that. The New Testament's full of commandments. He will obey my teaching. That's why Satan is after grace, because the main thing that God wants is obedience, not forgiveness, not mercy, not all these things. He wants obedience. Obedience, O-B-E-D, that one. Obedience. More than anything. It's more important to God than worship. Why is that? Because he can't do a thing with you if you don't obey him. Well, I'm telling you, I'm convinced. All right, look what will happen. He will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. Now, does that sound like a different person from Jesus?
Yes.
I mean, just the way it's worded in the English language. Does that sound like he's talking about somebody else? That's what I say when you get into this. I don't like to argue about theology, and I won't. But my goodness, if you think when Jesus is talking about the Father, he's talking about himself, there's a lot of verses that won't make sense. But look at the reward. We will come to him. We. Not the Holy Spirit. He's already in you. We. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Father? If you don't, there's an experience ahead of you. And if you obey Christ and do everything in your power to serve Christ and obey him, he will make the Father known to you. Is he a different person? Yes. You bet he is a different person. You can tell when he talks to you the difference between him and Jesus. Jesus did not come to bring us to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The knowledge of the Father, being able to say, Abba, Father, and know that you've got a Father in heaven who loves you and has given his Son that you might be reconciled to him, is the greatest experience you'll ever have. That feeling, God loves me. I'm in the bosom of God. I'm in the center of his will, of his person. And of all the little ants crawling around on the ground, I'm one of them, but my Father knows me by name. My Father! He gave birth to us through the word of truth, the Bible says. Jesus came not to bring us to himself, but to bring us to the Father. The whole thing, be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that wonderful? And make our home with him. That is the word translated mansion in John 14, too. Make our moni with him. Abide in me. Live in me. Let your life, your thoughts. I got that from the kids' testimony. Their thoughts are on God. They're thinking about God. They know that God loves them. And when I pray, Jesus commands me to do something, I say, Father, this is what your Son told me. Now I need the energy and the wisdom. That's how I pray. And pretty soon here it comes. I don't have a great deal of energy, I'll guarantee you. You see people helping me around the church. But I say, God, I need, your Lord told me, your Son told me. I need energy and I need wisdom to use it. And I get it. That's how I deal with the Godhead. I talk to them as two separate people. And I ask you, according to that verse, is it reasonable to say the pastor talks to two different people? We will come to him. We will come to him. Father and Son. All right. You've been a very good group, I must say. And the people that listen to the tape must wonder, what kind of a church is that? They've got us crazy for a preacher. Well, Father, we thank you. We say Abba.
Yeah, yeah.
You are our Father. You have begotten us with the word of truth. Christ didn't beget us with the word of truth. He is the word of truth. But the Father begat us, gave birth to us by the truth coming from himself. And the seed was fertilized and it grew into a Son of God, the divine nature. Your nature, Father. You so loved the world. It does not say Jesus so loved the world. Jesus said, I do not pray for the world. That's what he said, John 17. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given me, whom you, Father, have given him. So God, straighten that out, excuse me, in our spirit and our minds as we pray. Oh, God, we love you. Father, we love you. Father, we love you. You have begotten us, and we are your children. And Christ rejoices because he said, I go to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so he has. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us to be reconciled to God. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like him. Let's stand where we are, and instead of coming to the front, let's pray right where we are, and let's pray earnestly. Earnestly, that God will move us to the Feast of Tabernacles. Father, we've been here long enough. We're playing church. We need to move to the Feast of Tabernacles. God help us. God help us. And help us to confess our sins when they're shown to us. And not to ignore them. And not to say everyone's doing them. Praise your name, Lord. Are you praying? Do you believe? Now ask God for whatever you want. In Jesus' name. And be sure that you'll get it because he said so. And he cannot lie. He is truth. Ask for what you want. Ask for what you want. God's hand is here. Ask for what you want. And believe you get it. And you'll get it if you don't quit. Amen. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like. Well, you've been a wonderful group, and you can visit now or you can go to the altar You can do whatever you feel you like doing. And as Hadassah said, give God the glory.
Amen.